That's, you know, I want to stir up your faith this morning to know that God has the victory, that Jesus defeated the enemy, that there is no power that can stand against you because Jesus is in you and He's finished the battle for you. Whatever you are fighting against, whatever is fighting against you, whatever is overwhelming you, whatever is controlling you, manipulating you, deceiving you, whatever, where you're looking around and you say, I don't know what to do or how to survive, Jesus has defeated it. He's already given you the victory. Just receive it. Amen? You know, as I wasn't planning on sharing this story, but as Scott was preaching earlier, I love when Scott gets up to talk because he's funny and he's encouraging and it makes me love God more. And so, you know, I wanted him to keep preaching, but no, not really. I wanted to preach too. So as he was sharing, he's like, I'm sorry, I'm talking really long. And I remembered the last time. So when I don't like sitting still. So when we were missionaries in Romania, we also did missions work in Uganda. Because I'm like, you know, Romania, I can't just sit still and just stay as a missionary. I have to be a missionary who's a missionary. So we took teams to Uganda to do missions work there. And the last time we went, we went to this. We go around preaching in different villages, and one of the villages we went to was just dark, oppressive, and there was a lot of drugs, a lot of witchcraft kind of stuff, and just a real dark atmosphere. And most of the villages we'd go to, the kids were friendly, nice. You take pictures and they all crowd around and you give them candy and they smile, they love you. This one, I start taking pictures and there's a mob of 50 kids coming and they're like, they like the pictures but they want to look tough and they start like making like gangster poses and stuff and like scowling. I'm like, okay, this is not cool. I don't really like that. But so we were like, okay, there's some warfare here. We really need to bust through. And so the first night, the plan was, few people do some songs and then some testimonies, and then I was going to get up. The guy, our pastor, our gypsy pastor, I brought him along, and he was going to share his testimony, powerful testimony, and perfect for the community. And so he gets up, he gets to share for like 45 minutes or an hour, and people are like, wow, this is awesome. But then he shared so long that we couldn't pray for people at the end, and normally we want to pray for people because that's when the power of God comes. Well, so then we said, okay, we're going back for a second night. And I'm like, guys, we really got to make sure we have time to pray for people. And then the Africans are coming late. And then they want to sing another song. And they want to share another testimony. And they want this, that. And pretty soon, you know, I'm looking at my watch. And I'm like, these people got to go home. Some of them have to travel, you know, miles on foot to get home to go to sleep so they can get their crops in the morning. And they're going to leave at a certain time. And if I don't get up and preach, and we won't, you know, at a certain time, we won't have time for me to preach and then to pray for people. And so I'm like looking at the time, like there's not going to be time. And I had 5 minutes to share. I get up there, I'm like, all right, Lord, do what you want to do. We got 5 minutes. That's it. So I shared for 5 minutes. Just, I don't remember one verse. I just shouted out for 5 minutes probably and shared a testimony or two and then, called people forward for prayer. And, you know, this is not to say, hey, look at how awesome I am. It's to say, how awesome is God? You don't need 45 minutes. You don't need an hour. You don't need 3 hours to share about God. In that 5 minutes, so I just shared for 5 minutes, and then people afterwards, we said, okay, if you need Jesus to do something in your life, come forward. Hundreds of people came forward, just running forward. We saw, I don't remember, 40 people got born again that night. People were getting demons cast out left and right. People were getting healed all over the place. It was incredible. From 5 minutes of preaching. So we don't need a lot of time. You don't need a lot of anything. You just need a lot of God. You need God in your life. And if He says go, if He says do this, do that, you just obey. You do what He says to do, and He's going to show up and do something incredible for you. Amen. I was reading in Luke chapter 1 this week. All week I was stuck in Luke chapter 1. And this one verse really hit me where it's about John the Baptist. Where this also was not planned, but John the Baptist, where Zechariah, the angel talks to Zechariah and says he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I'm like, what does that mean? Make ready a people prepared. What is a people prepared for the Lord? Like, well, okay, you know, people. I don't know what that means, but what did John the Baptist do? All he did was preach repentance everywhere. And so to be equipped, prepared for whatever the Lord wants. What do we need? We don't need, you know, John the Baptist didn't set up a seminary. He didn't set up some long, in-depth training procedure. All he did is say, repent, follow Jesus. Do what Jesus said. That's being prepared for the Lord. All we need is to repent, follow Jesus, and receive what he says to do and do it. And then that's all you need, and you're equipped. So if you've done that, if you've turned from your sin, if you say, God, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I love you now. I don't love the works of the enemy anymore. I don't love sin anymore. I love you. That's all you need. You are all ready to do whatever God's called you to do. Amen? Yeah. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You know, why did Jesus come? Did he come just to be born as a baby in a manger, to die one day for our sins, and so we could be forgiven and we could go to heaven? That's great. That's awesome. That's a part of why he came. But why did Jesus really come? To destroy the works of the devil. To get rid of every evil work that the enemy is doing in your life, in your neighbor's lives, in this community's life. Things that you see, things you don't see. There's people who are suffering and hurting behind every door around us. We don't see it. We see their nice big cars, their nice big houses, their boats, their vacations, and we think, oh, everything's just fine. But no, their kids are suffering, they're suffering, they're tormented, they're depressed, they're confused, they don't know what they're doing, and they're trying to mask it by all of these things, so everybody says, oh, you're okay. No, they're not okay. You know, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil in their lives and in our lives. Not just to comfort us, make us feel a little better, that, you know, that we're saved, but we're suffering, we're having struggles, we're still addicted to sin, we're still just kind of wandering through life, but it's okay because at least I'll die one day and I'll go to heaven. No, that's not just it. Jesus died to do more than that for us. He rose from the dead. He conquered the enemy so that we could be changed, so the works of the devil could be destroyed in our lives, and so that from there, that we would go out and see the works of the devil destroyed in our neighbor's lives, in our family's lives, in other people's lives. Amen? So what are the devil's works? It's not hard. Everything bad. Whatever is good is from God. Whatever is not good, that's not from God. Sin, sickness, addiction, depression, fear, torment, oppression, nightmares, any sort of bad thing that exists, that's from the devil. So what did Jesus come to do with that? To say, oh, hey, that's all right. We'll leave it for now. No, he came to destroy that stuff. You know, I know... In Romania, we encountered this a lot. People who said, yeah, I know, you know, Jesus came to save me so that one day I'll be in heaven and then everything will be good. Or one day Jesus will return and he'll bring his kingdom to the earth and then everything will be okay. But until then, we have to struggle, we have to fight, we have to suffer. We'll still have addiction, we'll still be tormented by the enemy because he's the God of this world, you know. No, it's just a lie. Jesus came to set you free. He came to destroy the works of the devil, not to make peace with it, not, you know, like two armies come together, and if the first army and the second army are kind of equally matched, they might say, hey, let's just make peace. We'll let you have that territory, we'll keep this territory, because they know we can't defeat the other one. But that's not the story with God and the enemy. God is way bigger than the enemy. The enemy's army is nothing. God and the enemy's army meet together, and God goes, well, that's it? That's all you have? This, you brought some baseball bats and I've got my tanks? He's not worried about it. Everything that the enemy does, God can crush and destroy instantly, and he already has through Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. We gotta not have this defeatist mentality. We gotta believe that God is big, he's powerful. We gotta have faith that Jesus can do it. Whatever problem is in your life, whatever problem is in our community, we gotta know that God is bigger than it. That Jesus died not just so that you could survive through that problem, but so that he could destroy that problem and bring life, healing, resurrection, hope in that area instead. The word destroy in Greek is luo. It's luau. It's interesting. In there's a Romanian word that's very similar. It's lua. It means to take in Romanian. And in Greek, it means to loosen, to unchain, break apart, dissolve, melt, take off. Whatever the enemy has done in your life, Jesus came to melt that off of you. Yeah. You know, I think about Superman coming in with his, like the laser vision, and he's like, oh yeah, I see a problem. It's just gone. Zaps it off of you. Not just to say, hey, it's all right, man. I get it, bro. You got some problems. You're suffering a little bit. The enemy's kind of messing around with your life, but it's cool, man. You'll go to heaven one day. No, he wants to destroy that. He wants to melt that thing, dissolve it, so that it's not even on you anymore, so you're free. That's his plan. When I grew up going to a good church, a church that preached the gospel, every week they preached the gospel, and every week I ignored it. And my sister, though, she was more sensitive to the Holy Spirit or to something than I was. She She went forward every week and got born again every week. I don't know how many lives she has, but she's been born again, again, again. But I just ignored it. I heard about Jesus. I heard that he died. He rose again. And I'm like, I don't get this. You know, why would I want that? And it just didn't really make sense to me. And I remember going to, Sunday school, we call it, but it was like a children's church kind of thing. And we did, you know, we did the flannel graphs, all that. I confess, we loved them. So I remember like sitting there, they're doing all the flannel graphs, you've got Jesus and here's the lambs and all that. But the whole message, my whole vision of Jesus seemed to be like just Jesus came to make you a nicer person, to be obedient to your parents, to listen, to do what's right, to help old ladies cross the street. And so I'm looking for old ladies. My whole picture of Jesus was that he was a self-help guru, you know, more or less, that he's here to help me do better, be better, and be more content in my life. And that was my picture of Jesus. And my whole picture of Christianity was just to try to be a nicer, better, happier person. But there's a problem with that. You know, it doesn't work. It's not biblical, number one. And number two, it just doesn't work. My problems are not, they're too big for me. That's why they're my problems, because I can't solve them. If they could be solved, it's my solutions. But I can't solve it. My life is full of, not right now, but back then, I'm speaking as if I'm, you know, 20 years ago. My life was full of problems, and I couldn't solve it. I had all these issues, and I was addicted to pornography. I was angry. Very angry, violent things. I was getting into fights all the time, and like just confused and tormented in my head. And then I go to church, and they show me flannel graphs and say, look, Jesus is helping the lambs to go to the water. Jesus will help you find water. I'm like, I don't need water. There's a fountain, a bubbler, right? Bubbler for my wife is a water fountain. She's from Virginia. Like, I don't need that. I need someone to set me free. I need someone to change my life. I need something bigger than me because I can't solve my problems. You know, Jesus isn't just a really good essential oil. I like essential oils. WD-40, it's great essential oil. 10W-30, another good one. Corn oil, vegetable oil. I like them all. Are there others? I don't know. That's a man's collection right there. I should start selling those. I could really, yeah. Where was that going? Jesus is big enough to fix you. He's big enough to fix your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. He's big enough to fix this world. He came not to just comfort us in our problems, to make us feel okay while we're suffering and others around us are suffering. No, he came to destroy what the enemy is doing on the earth. His birth was an act of war. God saying, okay, enough is enough. This is done. I let the enemy reign for a while. I let him have his fun and abuse people and manipulate, but it's done now. I'm coming. I am the king of this world, and I'm coming to set things right. I remember, I think it was like 7 years ago, a group of us from this church and the Milwaukee church, we all went down to Haiti to do some ministry. See, I can't sit still. Romania, Uganda, Haiti, like, Oconomowoc. No, we're not really in Oconomowoc. We're in a bigger city, Reeseville. We have 700 people in there. It's a lot of activity. Most of it is the sheep during the springtime. So we went down to Haiti. I think we had a team of like 20 or 30 people or something like that. And we just were going to preach the gospel and heal the sick, pray for people, see what God would do. We didn't have any, you know, plan other than that. Let's preach the gospel and let's see what God does. And I remember one night, well, we went every night. We're going open air on these stages in the soccer field, and we're preaching. People are coming forward. We're praying for them. And every night we saw the sick healed. We saw people give their lives to Jesus. We saw the power of God down there, because they don't, like Scott was sharing about, when you're stuck at a place where you have not, where God cannot do, or sorry, where you can't do it, then God has to do it for you. Well, you have to trust God to do it for you. And down there in Haiti at that time, it was right after the earthquake, and people's lives, they were already destroyed. And then there's an earthquake that just destroyed it even further. And so they were at this place where they're like, okay, yeah, we need God. We can't do it. We have no money for doctors. We have no food. And so thousands of people were coming to these crusades. And I remember, you know, we saw so many people healed, but one of the most impactful for me was one night after we preached, we called people forward, and this woman on the side, she calls me over, and I'm like, okay, and I bring a translator over, and she said, she's got one of her sons with her, and she says, sorry, she didn't have her son yet. She's over there, and she says, could you come to my house? And I have two young sons, they're twins, and they're very sick, doctors don't know what to do with them, could you please pray for them? And I'm like, I'm not really comfortable going to your house and late at night in a bad part of Haiti, that kind of scares me. Why don't I pray for you, and we'll believe that God will do a miracle for your sons. Well, something got lost in the translation, and she ran off and then came back with one of her sons. I'm like, oh, I didn't want her to do that, you know, because I don't want to. This boy is sick. He needs to sleep. I don't want her to shake him awake and bring him over to the noisy crusade. But she brings him over there. I'm like, oh, okay, now we got to pray for him. Darn. And so I'm like, okay, well, let's pray for him. And so she gave him to me. I held on to him, and I just felt like the love of God pour over me. And I'm like, wow, this is so good. And I just was praying and praying until I couldn't think of any other words to say. And I didn't want to give him up, though, because I felt like just this, it was like a fountain of God's love coming straight from heaven into me, into the boy. And it felt so good. And I don't always feel that, but that time I did. And so I was expecting, you know, my eyes are closed, and I was expecting when I opened my eyes, he would just be completely healed. Well, he wasn't. And so I was really confused, and I gave him back to the mom. You know, his skin was like dry and hot to the touch. His eyes rolled back in his head, very thin, not responsive at all. So I don't know what was wrong, but he was very sick. And so I gave him back to the mom, and I said, I don't know why he didn't get healed, but I felt the power of God, the love of God for this boy. I know God will heal him. And I told her, if he's not healed tomorrow night, we're coming back tomorrow night, and so bring him with you tomorrow night, and we'll pray for him again, and he'll be healed, and his brother. And then she takes him, she leaves. Well, the next night, we go to preach again, and we had preached so much, and we had been praying for so many people. I couldn't keep track of everybody. And we're walking up to the stage, and I totally forgot about this woman. But then I see this woman on the side of the stage sitting in a chair. She's got two young boys sitting on her knees. She looks at me and goes, hey, Jesse Sewa. You're the woman. Jesse Sewa means Jesus is King. And you're the woman. And I look at the boys. The boys are completely healthy. They're smiling. They're totally healed. I'm like, Jesse Sewa. Jesus is King. Jesus is alive. He has power to destroy every work of the enemy. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what the doctors have said. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what your neighbors think. It doesn't matter what anybody else is saying. The Bible says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So why would we listen to what other people say when we know what God says? God says Jesus will destroy the works of the devil. So let's believe that. Let's have faith in what Jesus says. Amen? You know, in his life, Jesus demonstrated that he had total power over the enemy in every way. You look at his first message. What's his first message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That the kingdom of God is coming. Get your life ready. Change your life, because the old king is gone. The old king is leaving, and there is a new king coming. He's coming with his army. It's like Jesus is a herald saying, watch out, there's this army coming, and you better make sure your life is ready to receive the king that is coming with this army. Well, who's the king coming with the army? It's God. God and his kingdom. The domain of the king. The rules of the king. The dominion of the king is coming now, so get your life ready. That was Jesus' first message everywhere he went. Then he's saying, look, the kingdom of God is coming. It's not, Jesus didn't come to say, hey, get ready, I'm going to die for your sins. Well, he did come to die for our sins, but that's not what his message was. It wasn't, hey, don't worry about it, you'll be forgiven. Well, he did come to forgive us, but that's not what his message was. His message was, there's a new king coming. Get your life ready, because there's a new king with new rules. The old master is out. There's a new master coming, and he's a master of love, a master full of peace, full of joy. And he's coming to deliver you, to change you, to help you, not to abuse you like the old master. You know, it says, well, in the book of Genesis, it talks about the fall of man. God created us, mankind, to have dominion on the earth. But what did we do? We said, oh, that fruit looks really good. Dominion on the earth, rule the earth, or some really good-looking fruit. You know, it's funny. We always talk about the apple, you know, that they took an apple here. Romanians talk about an apple. Uganda, it's a pineapple. Then I understood why they fell. It was a pineapple, guys. But then you don't even get that from a tree. They grow, yeah, but I don't know. Yeah, I heard this old bishop in Uganda. He's like, then they went to the pineapple. I'm like, ooh, yeah, I can see that's more tempting than an apple. But still, you know, they surrendered it all. They were made to rule on the earth, to bring God's love, God's kingdom, God's rules on the earth. But instead, out of selfishness, they disobeyed God and they were rejected their rights. They gave up their right to rule on the earth. And then the enemy received the right and he received the right to rule on the earth and do what he wanted. But even after that happened, God promised, I will send a deliverer to make things right. And Jesus came and he returned the kingdom to the people that originally were supposed to have it. And that's why Jesus has to be 100% God, 100% man. Because only God could solve the problem, but it had to be a man made in the image of God who could solve the problem, because it was man who gave up the right to rule. But then when Jesus, the God-man, came, he gave the right back to humanity. That now we are God's ambassadors on the earth, here to establish his kingdom, his love, his peace, his rule. It doesn't mean that, you know, we go, like some people take a militant stance about this, a real extreme, weird angle on this, where they say, now we gotta go take over governments, and we gotta get Christian people all in different governmental places. No, that's not what it's about. It's about now we have to surrender our lives, sacrifice ourselves, and we give our own lives to see the world change. That's what it's about. That's what his kingdom coming on the earth is about. Not about us getting militant or weird or trying to take over positions of power. No, it's about us taking the low positions, serving, giving our lives, serving your neighbor, serving people in your community, being a blessing. That's what Jesus came to do. And in that, the kingdom of God comes and transforms the world around us. So that was Jesus' first message. That repent, get your life right, because a new king is coming. He's coming with his armies, he's coming ready for a battle to kick out the old king, to bring new rules, a new order to this place that will bring peace and love and joy and the rule of God. And we get the honor of saying, okay, Jesus, I'll join with that. I'll surrender my life. I'll align myself with your vision and with your rules. And I'll come into your kingdom and get rid of that old kingdom. What an honor. You know, the Jews were, for years, hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years, in fact, expecting a Messiah, one who would come, a king that would come and bring a messianic age, an age of peace, love, joy, and all the good things of God, righteousness, truth, and justice. And they were expecting that this Messiah would come and just obliterate the enemy in an instant and make everything perfect in an instant. And so they missed it when Jesus came, because he came as a humble servant. Because the kingdom of God is different than what they were expecting. It wasn't this militant thing in the natural, very militant in the spiritual. You know, God doesn't make peace with the enemy. He doesn't say, hey, it's cool, I'll just serve the devil and then love him into my kingdom. No, he obliterates the enemy. But in the natural, it's a thing of love and peace and a thing of humility. And so they missed it when Jesus came. But when he came to usher in the messianic age, an age where the Messiah rules. And now we have the joy, the privilege to live in a whole different era where now the enemy doesn't rule. Now Jesus rules. Now his love rules. His kingdom rules. Now his name is the name that's glorified and lifted high above every other name. Then we look at the testimony of Jesus' life. You know, not only, so we have his first message is repent, get ready, my kingdom is coming. And then look at his whole life. I read a book by, N.T. Wright or, I don't know, some theologian that normally doesn't talk about Holy Spirit, supernatural kind of cool stuff. And he's more like kind of straight-laced and all that. But he says the testimony is something like this. The testimony of Jesus' life is that, you know, unequivocally, he showed that he had all power above Satan and all of his works in every way. Just look at it. Everywhere Jesus goes, what does he do? He casts out demons. He heals the sick. He brings the kingdom of God. He's pillaging the enemy's domain everywhere he goes. If anybody came to Jesus who was oppressed by demons, they were delivered. If anybody came to Jesus who needed healing, Jesus didn't turn him away. He didn't say, I'm sorry, I can't really help you today. No, anybody who came to Jesus with a problem was set free, was healed, was fixed. Unequivocally, in Jesus' life, he showed definitively that he has all power over every work of the enemy. That there's this cool quote by this one author about it. Something about Jesus coming and showing, or through his life, showing that he was plundering the enemy and all of his fruits that he had. That's what Jesus did. He didn't come just to show us a better way to live, just to be a nice teacher, giving a new philosophy so we could be more peaceful. He was a great teacher, and he showed us great teaching, so that a great philosophy, if you will, so that we could be better people, but that's not it. That's not principally why he came or what he did. He came as an act of war, invading the enemy's domain to set us free and to build his kingdom on the earth. We look at not just his first message or the testimony of his life. You can look at what did Jesus say about himself. In Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, this is in the book of Luke, this is his first message. But I'm not sure exactly in Jesus' life where it fits. But he says here, you know, he's in the temple and he opens up the scroll to Isaiah, and he reads in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is an announcement of war, but not a war to plunder and hurt, a war to set captives free. He says the captives were to be set free, the blind were to be given sight, the oppressed were to be released from their oppression. In every way, he's saying, look, what the enemy is doing, what he has done to destroy you, to hurt you, to kill you, to torment you, to manipulate you, I am coming now to undo that, to get rid of what he has done, to set you free and bring a new kingdom onto this earth. And then in Matthew 11, John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, he baptized Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and God the Father says, "Behold, my Son, in whom I love." And John the Baptist sees clearly this is the Messiah. But then later on in his life, he's in prison. He's beginning to doubt. He's beginning to wonder, you know, was Jesus really the Messiah, or should I wait for another? And so he sends his disciples to Jesus to ask, "Are you really the Messiah?" And then in Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5, Jesus responds. He doesn't, you know, give them a detailed theological reasoning. Look, if you go into the Old Testament, see all these things, these are prophecies about me. No, he says, basically, he says, look at my life, you be the judge. And he says here, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. He's saying, look, I'm healing the sick, I'm healing the lepers, I'm healing the blind, I'm healing the deaf, I'm healing the lame, and I'm doing all this stuff, you be the judge. Am I the Messiah or not? So Jesus in his own life, he's saying, this is what I've been doing, this is what I always do, I heal the sick, I raise the dead, I cast out demons, I release captives, this is what I came to do. He came to make war on the enemy's domain, not to make peace, he came to win, he came to finish the job. There's a young woman, college student that joined our church in Romania, Christina, and she got involved with witchcraft, and she was watching horror movies and listening to real satanic kind of music. She was raised in the church, but she just was kind of clueless about the dangers of that kind of stuff. And so they would do Ouija boards and like palm reading and like things where she was like, it's just kind of goofy, you know. Well, because of all the things she was doing that were kind of demonic, yeah, totally demonic. Demons entered her life, and especially she got tormented by a spirit of fear. And so when she was young, I don't remember how old exactly, she had to leave the light on when she was sleeping, otherwise she wouldn't be able to sleep. Thank you, sir. All right. In order to sleep at night, she had to leave the light on. And even when she came to Bucharest for college, she was telling us, I had to bring my little lamp from home so I could sleep at night, and my roommate didn't like it, but I couldn't sleep because I was too terrified. Because when she was really young, doing all this stuff, actually, she said she saw a picture, well, she said it seemed real, that Satan himself walked into her room and said, "I will kill you," you know, when the lights were off, he said that. And so since then, she left the lights on, well, her little lamp, and was tormented by fear in every area of her life. Well, she started coming to the church, and when she first was coming, she would look down all the time and wouldn't talk to anybody. And it was obvious, okay, she's got some problems. And maybe she's just shy, but this is like really intense. But she wouldn't tell anybody. We didn't know any of this stuff. But after a while, she kind of started having, you know, turning away from sin, trusting more in Jesus. And then we baptized her. And then she was slowly turning more and more, like getting more and more free. But it was still like there's something going on in her life. But she never told anybody about it. Well, then she comes to Uganda with us this last time. And after doing ministry one night, we get back to the church where we were staying, and she's not there. We're like, oh no, what happened to Christina? And I'm leading the group, and I'm like, well, she's my responsibility. It's her first time in Africa for his mission trip. And I'm like, oh man, I don't want to tell her mom that I lost her daughter in Africa. The pineapples, very tempting. She just, I gotta have pineapples. But no, all these fears are coming into my mind because she's a young, attractive white girl in the middle of this village with, there's a lot of young guys there, and I don't know, most of them are not Christian, and who knows what they're gonna do. And so I start thinking, did somebody kidnap her? Did somebody rape her? I don't know what's happened to her. And we found her, thankfully. Everything was okay, mostly. But she was just in tears. We're like, what's going on? She wouldn't talk to us. And one of the other girls brought her back to the room. And I'm like, okay, you talk with her. We'll all be praying. So the rest of us are praying, and the two of them are talking. And then all of a sudden I hear, Jake, you need to get in here right now. I'm like, okay. That means I got to get in there right now. It was one of those, that tone. Like, okay, something's up. I get in there, and she says, could you tell? And Milena was the girl that was helping Christina. And she says, Christina, could you tell Jake what just happened? And then Christina's like, I can't say it. So Milena's like, okay, I told her, hey, let's pray together. And she started praying, but then she's like, this demon took over, and the words that came out were, I'll kill Christina, I'll kill her now. You know, Christina saying this. I'm like, okay, yeah. The old flannel graph picture of Jesus that I had couldn't deal with that. But I don't have a flannel graph picture of Jesus. I have the Bible picture of Jesus. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. And so Milena's like terrified, and you know, she's explaining what happened, and Christina looks like completely terrified too. And I'm like, I just started laughing, and probably not appropriate, but it would seem like so like ridiculous. Like, no demon has any power to kill anybody. So I just start, you know, God is the author of life and death. And so if he wants to take someone's life, God will do that. But no demon can do that. And so I just started laughing. I'm like, no, you can't. You can't kill her. You can't kill me. And part of it, honestly, was like, I don't know how to say it, like braggadocio or something, where you're like, I'm trying to like pump myself up, make myself feel good. But then as soon as I said that, then everybody else is like, oh yeah, that's right. And I'm like, no, you can't kill her. And then I'm like, okay, we're going to pray, and we're going to cast that demon out. And so then we start praying for her more. I get the whole team over there. We're praying for her. And then she does it again. She's like, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you now. And then she drops back like that, like she's dead. Her skin turned all white. And I know this is really weird. I know. I understand. I went to Madison for engineering. I like math. I like science. I like logic. I don't get this stuff. I like it. It's kind of weird. Cool. But it's weird. So she drops back like she's dead. And her skin's all white, her eyes were rolled back in her head, you know, just you could just see the whites, and she's like sweat pouring out everywhere. And I'm like, okay, now I'm a little bit freaked out, but oh, that's right, 1 John 3:8, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Jesus came to bring us life, not death. Okay, I can deal with this. And I'm like, it's all right, guys, let's keep praying for her. So we keep praying for her, and eventually we cast this thing out, spirit of death. And she's like, oh my gosh, like she said, I felt something come out of me and it left me. Was it a demon? I'm like, yeah, that was a demon. And she was completely set free. Amen. The next night, a few nights later, this timid little girl who had all these fears in her life, couldn't sleep without the light on, gets up in front of almost 2,000 people and shares her testimony about how Jesus is bigger than demons. That's awesome. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, not to make peace with them, not to comfort you in your problems. He came to set you free. Whether it's, you know, you can't sleep with in the darkness with no light on, or you're sick, or you're tormented by nightmares, or there's an addiction in your life, whatever it may be, Jesus came to destroy that, to set you free, to change your life. And I know most of us here well enough to know God has done miracles in your life already. You've seen him set you free from certain bondages. But don't rest in that. Whatever, don't just say, hey, it's cool, you know, 5 years ago, I got delivered from whatever. And now, what are the problems in your life now that you're making peace with? You know, what areas in your life have you just surrendered to and said, hey, it's cool, you know I have this, okay, this is a little rant. In Romania, we don't have lactose intolerance, we don't have glucose problems. Maybe the grain is different here and the milk is different here. I'll give you that. It might be true. But I think there's a spiritual thing where us as a culture in America, we have received the lie that we have glucose problems, we have lactose problems, we need to have all this coconut milk, rice milk, I don't know, soy, whatever. I don't like that stuff. I don't really like milk that much either, but I just want to eat normal and not worry about it. And if God put us in America, okay, if there are poisons in the milk or chemicals in the grain or whatever, I don't know all the everything about that. But if there's that stuff, God put us here and He has the power to keep, make it healthy for our bodies. We don't have to give in to the lie. Oh yeah, well I felt a little pain and so it's probably a glucose thing. Maybe it is, or maybe it's the enemy just putting a lie in your mind about it. And we need to have some faith where we say, no, I don't want that. When Naomi was 4 years old, we thought she had lactose. Well, she had lactose intolerance. We gave her some milk and she started vomiting, you know, for hours. And I told Naomi I was going to tell an embarrassing story about her sister this morning, but I guess this one's coming out. So she was four. She didn't know. She probably doesn't even remember. But we gave her milk and she started vomiting. And we tested it. We tried all these different things and she couldn't handle dairy at all. And she would vomit for hours and hours and we're up in the middle of the night. And those of you with kids or who had kids, you understand that's not very fun to be dealing with that. And so we figured out, oh, it's milk that's causing this. And we said, oh, I guess she's lactose intolerant. And we just cut out milk from her diet. And for a few weeks, we just did that. We adjusted everything and we cooked different and we just got used to this life where Naomi can't have milk and we had to figure that out. And it was more complicated, but at least she wasn't throwing up at night and so we were okay. And then we come to church one Sunday and I think it was Brian's daughter Rachel who, yeah, oh, and Kathy's daughter too. Wait, you guys are married? Yeah, so she gets up and she's like talking about, I had this problem with milk, but you guys prayed for her, right? And she got set free. And I'm like, oh, yeah, Jesus destroys the works of the devil. Why am I making peace with this? Why am I allowing this to be a part of my daughter's life and my life, complicating things? So we came forward with Naomi. They prayed for Naomi and Naomi was set free. She's never had a problem with milk. She can have ice cream now. Hallelujah. You know, I don't want to make you feel bad if you can't have milk, dairy products, or what is it called? The grain stuff? Glucose. There might be legitimate problems. It's just a rant. It bothers me. And so I think there is a part where we do have to have more faith about it. And the enemy knows. He's sneaky. And he knows if all the culture is saying, oh, there's glucose problems, there's lactose problems, there's all this stuff. Then if he puts a little thought in your mind about it, because everybody else is saying it, you think, oh, okay, I probably have that too. And now because you've thought that, you've actually given him a right to come and give that to you. You didn't have it beforehand, but it's like he comes as a salesman knocking on the door. Would you like some glucose problems? Would you like some lactose intolerance? And you go, well, maybe I have that. Sure, come on in. No, just say, no, I don't want that. Fight it. And maybe there are legitimate problems, but don't be so quick to receive it. Stand against what the enemy is saying first and say, no, God promised me life. He promised me healing. He promised He'd destroy the works of the devil and I'm going to stand with that. Maybe you're just going to be stubborn about it, but you know what? I'd rather be stubborn and healthy than have problems and have to change my whole diet. I want to serve God without those problems. Amen. Okay. Done ranting. Not yet, but, I'm talking a lot. I don't know. I have so much I want to say. Number three? We're at number three?
You were at number two.
I have points?
Testimony of the blood.
Let me share another Uganda story. I like Uganda stories. I like Romania stories too. But another time that we were in Uganda, this was the second time that I went. We did these conferences where we, leadership conferences, and we pray for the leaders, and God was moving in some powerful ways, but a lot of it we didn't see at the time. But one time, so this was, yeah, the last time, sorry, second time I was there, this one woman came forward for prayer, a leader in her church, and she didn't tell us what she needed exactly. She just said through the translator, I need prayer for healing. I'm too embarrassed to say what the problem is. We said, well, that's all right. You know, God knows what it is. I don't need to know. And so we laid hands on her, commanded whatever problem it was to leave, and we just declared Jesus came to destroy that. He came to give victory, life, hope, and just simple prayers, and nothing magical seemed to happen. She didn't fall on the floor, didn't start floating or anything. And so we just prayed for her, and then we went home. Well, then the next time, when we went to go visit, again, this woman is there, and she explained what happened. She gets up in front of the stage, in front of like 200-300 people on the stage, and she's like, I gotta give a testimony about what happened when they prayed for me last year. And so she, when she grew up, when she was young, her family did a lot of witchcraft. And they had somehow dedicated her to demons in certain ways. And so then once a month, at a certain time of the month, these demons that she was dedicated to would not allow her to eat normally. If she wanted to eat, she had to take the food from the hut, and she'd prepare food for her whole family, bring it inside the hut for them to eat. And then she would have to take the food, go behind the hut, and rubber bag. Have I told this story? No. Okay, all right. I forget who I tell things to. So she has to go back behind the hut, rub her back on this tree, and eat while she does that. Otherwise, she can't eat during that time of the month. It's bizarre. I don't understand it. Be interesting to watch, but I don't know, okay? But this is what was happening in her life. And so then she never told anybody about it, because who wants to confess that? You know, who wants to say, hey, I've been dedicated to demons, so I have to rub my back on trees to eat once a month? Okay, let's pray for you. We'll get you set free, yeah. John 12, verse 1 is exactly about that. You know, that's a really weird situation. And so she never told anybody about it. Never told her family, her pastor. Even when she got married, it was still happening. And her husband always wondered, why would she leave the hut to eat once in a while? But she never told him. She was just like, I got to go back there and eat. And, okay, honey, whatever you want. And so then when we prayed for her, she got completely set free. You know, that time of the month comes, and she's like, oh, okay, I got to get ready to bring the food back there. But she didn't have to. She didn't feel like she had to go back there to eat. She's just stood there, sat there with her husband and her family and ate normally. And she's like, oh, am I healed? I don't know. Well, let's wait another month. You know, we all do that, don't we? We're like, oh, did God do this? And, well, I don't know, let's test it out a little bit further, because maybe it's a coincidence. And so she's thinking, maybe the devil got his calendar wrong. I don't know, maybe he's a little bit late. You know. And so she's like, I'm not sure what's going on. And so she waits another month, same thing happens. And so then she's like, I gotta testify. And so she got up when we were there, and she testifies in front of everybody, let us know, I was set free. That's what Jesus does. It doesn't matter how weird your problem is, how easy and normal it is. You know, God cares just as much for your little cold or headache as he does about, you know, rubbing your back on a tree. He cares about you. He wants to set you free. He doesn't want anything blocking you from him or from doing what he called you to do. And if between you and him is a cigarette addiction or a pornography addiction, or certain, you can't let go of what happened in the past, or a sickness or fear or whatever it is, if there's something that's blocking you from coming to him and doing what he calls you to do, he wants to get rid of that. He doesn't look at it and say, hey, there's this wall in front of you, could you just try to climb over that? No, he gets it. The wall is too big. You can't climb over it. He's going to get a big sledgehammer, just pound through that wall so that then you can come to him. That's what he came to do. We were that same year in Uganda. No, this was the last time we went to Uganda. There was this woman, probably the craziest story I know from Uganda. This woman was, her mother could not get pregnant. Uganda's full of witchcraft. Everybody does witchcraft there. My friends from Tanzania and Cameroon and Kenya, they're scared of Uganda. They don't visit it because they say Uganda's the center of witchcraft. And they, you know, Africans grow up knowing there's witch doctors down the road, and it's just kind of normal. And they're like, yeah, Uganda, no, we don't go there. So there's witchcraft everywhere. Even the pastors in some of the churches do witchcraft. It's just wrong. And so when we were down there this last time, there was a woman who, she couldn't get pregnant, and so she went to the witch doctor. The witch doctor said, do these things, and then you'll get pregnant. Well, she did those things, and she got pregnant. And then when she gave birth to a beautiful baby girl, and this is the story they told us. I don't know exactly what the truth is, but according to them, out came a baby girl and a snake. You know, I've heard other stories similar to that, where because of witchcraft, then the enemy can manipulate things to the point where weird things like that will happen. And so the mother gave birth to the baby girl and the snake at the same time, and they took this as a sign that our baby girl is a special storage container, vessel, for demonic power and to be used for witchcraft. And so they gave her to the witch doctor to be farmed out as a prostitute to the highest bidder to use to store power, spiritual power. Well, a pastor, of all people, ended up purchasing her as his wife. So, and their thinking goes, if I have sex with her, then I deposit spiritual power there to use at a later date. And so this pastor purchased her, and he had girls all over the country that he'd purchased as well, and just using as sexual slaves for witchcraft purposes. Well, she ended up coming to the crusade one night, Well, the crusade came to her. She was just in the city, and we're like, we're going to crusade right there. And she happened to be, that was like her house where she stayed. And she had been trying to get away from this pastor and get away from this lifestyle and all that. And she knew there was something wrong with it, but she was in bondage. And she felt tormented constantly, nightmares all the time, and fear, full of fear, and just all these weird things going on in her mind. Obviously, you know, you can imagine if that's the life you've been subjected to, you'll be full of demonic kind of stuff. And so her whole life was tormented, and here we are preaching that Jesus can set you free. And so she came forward, and she's like, I just want you to pray for me. Didn't explain what she needed. And so we put our hands on her, and as soon as we put our hands on her, she freaks out and starts attacking us. And later she explained that she felt like we had like burning claws that were just scratching at her as we put our hands on her. Like, yeah, no, I left the burning claws in Romania. I didn't bring those. Not a good thing for your carry-on. And so, but the demons that were in her were just doing this, tormenting her as we prayed, because the demons were scared. And so we put our hands on her, we pray for her, she starts attacking us, and we're like, okay, this is going to be fun. All right, the whole team comes by, we're like holding her down, trying to pray for her, she's trying to punch us, kick us, and everything. That's Africa, it's fun. So we're praying for her, and eventually this demon leaves, and after a lot of screaming and all sorts of stuff, it was like a horror movie. And then she started coming to church, and then she explained her whole story about who she was and what she had been doing in her life. But she started coming to church every day that we were there, every event we were doing, she would make sure she was there. It didn't matter if the walk was 3-4 hours away, she would walk to get there. And she joined up with the church and that community, and they've been discipling her, protecting her, because this pastor, she wants to leave the pastor, obviously. And well, I think she's left. But the pastor wouldn't be happy about it, you know, because he's losing spiritual power and prostitute, mistress. And so the church has been protecting her, keeping her from this pastor, but she is following Jesus now. She's serving in a different kingdom now. The enemy has power. The enemy can try to torment you, destroy things in your life, try to do certain things, manipulate you, lie to you, deceive you. But Jesus has more power. Jesus is greater than that. Whatever problem might be in your life, Jesus is more powerful than it. Why? We can't give in to the lie that my problem is too big for God, or I'll just suffer with this my whole life. No, you don't have to. If he can set this woman free, he can set you free. This woman who is dedicated to demons, this woman who is surrounded by just evil things and witchcraft and all that, if he can reach her and give her a new life and a new hope, he can reach you. He can do whatever he has to do in your life. You know, I get kind of annoyed sometimes when I, you know, hear people talk about Jesus just as this, like, nice guy who helps us to live better. I'm like, no, that's what I grew up with, and I hated it because I knew there must be more about this. Yeah, Jesus is a nice guy, but he's also pretty terrifying. Like, if you're sitting in there in the temple selling, with the money changers selling stuff, and Jesus comes in and starts flipping tables over and whipping you and stuff, yeah, okay, you're not going to be like, Jesus is a nice teacher, he's really cool. No, he wants to get rid of sin in your life. He wants to get rid of problems. And he's not after you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to get rid of the bad stuff in you to make you happy so that you can enjoy life and do something to bring glory to God. That's what he came to do, to change us, to make us glow with the light of God, with the love of God, with the joy of God, to make us different than people in the world. So people in the world would see us and say, I need that. I want that. He wants to set us free, to destroy the works of the devil. Genesis 3:15, it's called the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first time in the Bible that we see like a hint of the gospel. Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve sin. You know, I'm a father, and when my kids sin, it like bothers me, you know? Or if I tell them, don't touch the candy, and they touch the candy, I'm mad about that a little bit. I'm like, I told you not to touch the candy. You go, touch the candy? Why did you do that? And so that's like, God makes Adam and Eve. He says, don't take that fruit. And what do? They take the fruit. And, you know, God's a father. And so he's a little bit mad about it. He says, okay, well, now you've done that. Now here's the consequences to it. But the one that he's really mad at is not Adam, not Eve. He's really mad at the serpent. Because the serpent is the one who deceived Adam and Eve, who tricked them into getting the kingdom for himself. And so God says, okay, Adam, Eve, here's the consequence of your sin. Now life will be harder for you. But then he turns to the serpent. And in verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. In other words, there's going to be a war. There's going to be anger between my people, between my children, and between you. You're going to fight. You're going to bring sickness on them. You're going to bring torment on them. You're going to bring nightmares on them. And they're not going to like you. They're going to try to run away from you. They're going to despise you. There's going to be this enmity between you. You'll be enemies. But he shall... Oh, wait, where does it go? Where does it go? I skipped part of it here. Wait, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. He's saying there's that one day, okay, there will be this war, that there will be problems, that there's going to be an enemy for us. And yeah, the serpent will try to do what he can to hurt us. But God promises, one day I will get revenge. One day I'll set everything right. One day I'm sending my son, a deliverer, a seed of the woman, who will come. And you're going to crush his heel, but he's going to crush your head. You know, there's a big difference between getting your head crushed and getting your heel crushed. In Hebrew, it's really interesting. The word heel, akeb, it means the lowest part of something, the bottom, the tail, and it's also sometimes used as footprint. There's a few places in the Bible that you can see the word used as a footprint, which I like that, thinking that the best that the enemy could do on the cross when Jesus died was to step on his footprint. It's like, dang it, I tried to kick him, but I just got his footprint. You know, sometimes when the little kids, you know, we walk through the snow and like they see my footprints, they're all trying to mess them up, and it's a little annoying, you know. I like my nice footprints there, but it doesn't hurt me. That's the best the enemy could do. When Jesus died, it's the devil going, I'm messing your footprints up, man. You're not going to like that. But then look what Jesus does. It says that the deliverer, Jesus, would crush his head. Head, rosh, means the king or chief, the highest, the most powerful part. That when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he defeated the enemy. He crushed the highest part. He got rid of his head. He cut off everything that could cause damage to his people. He destroyed the enemy on the cross. That's what Jesus did for us. Let's go. Let me go here to Colossians 2:15. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. It's talking about the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, this is what God did. He did three different things. He disarmed Satan. He took away his weapons. You know, the Bible calls Satan a thief. What is a thief with no weapons? He's powerless. He can try to lie. He can try to deceive. He can try to sneak into your house when you're not there. But if you're watching and you've got your, I don't know, you got your AR-15 there and you're waiting, or your shotgun, and you're waiting on the couch. That's for Jesse, you know, from the South. They got to have shotguns. You're waiting there on the couch. The thief comes in and you're like, ch-ch-ch. No, I would recommend you go to a different house. If the thief has no weapons, he can't hurt you. That's what God did for us on the cross. He got rid of the enemy's weapons. And if you look at the course of history, I studied history. Well, at first I was engineering and I switched to history, and I love history. I love looking especially at how Jesus transformed history. And if you look at the course of history, when Jesus came, things dramatically shifted. Before Jesus, things were dark. You had Egyptians worshiping random, weird, pagan gods. You had the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians doing human sacrifice, like thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people murdered in honor of their gods. You had just rampant injustice. There was no idea of democracy, no idea of political freedom. There were no hospitals. There were no clinics. There were no orphanages. There were no schools, really, to speak of. There were no universities. But after Jesus comes, things start to change. And because Jesus came, it's like he cut off the head of the enemy. His weapons were taken away, and slowly the kingdom of God has transformed society. And now, we see, if you look at the course of history, you could see schools came as a result of Christians inspired by Jesus to start schools so that more people could learn to read. Why? So they could read the Word of God and get their lives changed. Universities started for the same reason, so people could study the world and study science to know how great God is, so their lives could be changed and make the world a better place. Orphanages, hospitals, all this kind of stuff started because of Jesus. The idea of political freedom started because of Jesus. Separation of church and state started because of Jesus. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. All of these things we could trace back to Jesus coming and cutting off the head of the enemy, establishing his kingdom, disarming the enemy, and radically changing things. And yeah, we have a long way to go. Jesus is not sitting on a throne in downtown Milwaukee where we can all go over there and worship him. I don't know if you'll ever go to Milwaukee. When That'd be cool, you know. One of us visits Milwaukee. We come back, guys, Jesus has come back, and he's in Milwaukee. All right, I'll go to Milwaukee then. I'm not scared of Milwaukee. We lived there for 2 years. It's all right. But things radically started changing when Jesus came and started establishing his kingdom. And yeah, we have a long way to go. And one day Jesus will come back physically, and his kingdom will rule everything, and it'll be beautiful and awesome and perfect. but his kingdom is even ruling now. And his kingdom is slowly advancing and has been advancing for 2,000 years. Then it says the second thing, God put Satan to open shame, humiliating and mocking him, showing the world how powerless he is. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, that what happened to Jesus? Okay, when Jesus was crucified, there were people crucified the week before him, people crucified the week after him. What were their names? We don't know. We know nothing about them. Why? Because where he was crucified was a small city in the Roman Empire, in a region far away from where things were happening, where powerful people were. No, it was a poor area of the Roman Empire that nobody really cared about. Nobody thought about it. And so there were crucifixions happening all the time. Criminals were crucified all the time by the Romans. We don't know about them because it doesn't matter. The reason we know about Jesus being crucified is because he matters. Because he's God and he came to change the world. And when he was crucified, God didn't just keep it a nice quiet thing and set people free, but just keep it a secret. No, he wanted to put the enemy to open shame. So now there's over 2 billion people on the planet that all know that Jesus was crucified, and in his crucifixion, the enemy was destroyed, that the enemy lost his power. The enemy was put to open shame. Isn't that awesome? God could have done it quietly, but he didn't do it quietly. He wanted to put the enemy to shame. He wanted to mock him and criticize and ridicule him and say, look, you've been destroying people and putting me to shame for thousands of years. Now I'm doing it to you and you're finished. That's what he did on the cross. The third thing, he triumphed over Satan. This is cool. I like the word triumph here. The English word isn't right. I love the word English word too, but the Greek here is really cool. It's a very specific thing that can't be described in one word in English. It's a word that was used it's a Greek word used to describe a Roman thing, a Roman custom, that when a general went out and defeated a Roman enemy, and it was such a decisive victory, he could come back and appeal to the Senate and say, could you do a triumph for me? And if the victory was big enough, powerful enough, cool enough, then they would throw a triumph. What is a triumph? A triumph is a military procession, a victory parade. It's the word triumbeo, something like that. You can read it and pronounce it better than me. And what they would do, it's a day-long military parade. It's one of the biggest, possibly the biggest celebration that would happen in Rome. And Rome had a lot of different celebrations, you know, gladiators and games and all sorts of stuff happening. But this was like one of the biggest events that would ever happen, the triumph. So the Roman general, the victorious general, before breakfast, he would get out and he would give a big speech talking about the battle, how hard it was and how his soldiers fought so well, and the enemy was destroyed, and look what we've done. He'd give this huge speech honoring Rome and saying how glorious we are. And then they'd eat breakfast, the whole city together. Then they'd go on a parade from one side of the city to the other side. The first people in the parade would be, the captured slaves, captured enemy kings, and royal people in the royal family. They'd march them through the city. And all the crowd would gather out and mock them and say, ah, you were defeated by Rome. Ah, you're nothing. You can't win. We're mighty Rome. So they marched them through the city. Then behind them, they'd have all the loot, all the booty that they gathered, the gold, the silver, the precious whatevers, carts filled, overflowing with all the stuff that they gathered from their enemies. And everybody would gather around and shout, we're glorious. We're great. We're Rome. We're powerful. Look how wealthy and rich we are. And then after that, we're the general soldiers. And they would shout out how great the soldiers were, and they'd honor the soldiers. And then the soldiers, out of fear, because they're being honored so much, the soldiers generally would start singing songs, begging the gods to not get jealous of them because they're so mighty and powerful as Roman soldiers. I love it. And then behind the soldiers then comes the general, and he was given the honorary title of emperor for the day during the triumph. He wasn't officially the emperor, but they're like, you're so awesome, we're going to let you call yourself emperor today. And so they'd bring him on a chariot led by 4 horses, a high-walled chariot, this like unique chariot for them, high up above everybody else, and they'd shout out how great he is, how wonderful and mighty and powerful he is. And then they'd get to the other side of the city and throw a massive banquet for the whole city to come out and just feast until the sun went down. That's triumph. So when God says here, when Paul writes that God triumphed over the enemy through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that's what he's talking about, that Jesus came, God brought Jesus into heaven. He's like, get a parade going. Get all the angels out. Get all the stars and all the moons and all the planets out to shout the praises of God. Get everybody here from all of the beginning of time to now to shout how great Jesus is, how glorious we are, and how the enemy is defeated. That's what he's talking about. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't die just to forgive us for our sins so we could go to heaven one day. No, he died to change you. He's glorious. He's victorious. He's crushed the enemy beneath his feet. He has no power over you. He has no power in our lives. He has no power in our neighbors' lives. He has no power in our cities, in our nation. We are the children of God, the ambassadors of God sent here or born here to proclaim there's a kingdom coming. There is a kingdom that is here. There's a new king, King Jesus, bringing his rules, bringing his love, his peace, his joy, his deliverance, his healing. Whatever you need from Jesus, he can give it to you. Not a Ferrari. You don't need a Ferrari. Maybe a Mustang. That's all right. That's American made. Because Jesus obviously is pro-America all the time. Jesus can give you what you need. If there's something blocking you from what God wants for you, Jesus doesn't want you to make peace with that. He died to set you free from it. He died to destroy what the enemy has done in your life. Let me close with Acts 10:38. Peter, he's bringing the gospel to Cornelius and his household, and they're like, okay, why are you here? Tell us what's been going on in Jerusalem. And he's talking about Jesus, and he describes Jesus, and he says it this way: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This is the summary of Jesus' life. When Peter could say anything, but he says, look, this is what Jesus did. He was anointed with power. The Holy Spirit was on him. He went about doing good everywhere and healing all who were oppressed by the enemy. That's what Jesus did back then. And then he wasn't even glorified yet. He was living in a body like ours that could get sick, that could get colds, could get the flu, that could get tired. And he was still doing that. He was going about everywhere doing good and healing people and delivering people from the power of the enemy. Now he's glorified. Now he's got a glorified body, and now he's lifted high above all of creation, reigning as king over all, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now the enemy has been destroyed. The enemy has been tied, bound up, and has no power. So if Jesus was doing that back then, before the resurrection, before all that, before Jesus received his glory, how can we doubt that he would do the same now? Of course he's doing the same now. He's here today, he'll be here tomorrow, he's with us everywhere doing the same things that he's always done. You know, if you need prayer today, we're here to pray for you. Me and Scott can pray for you, Greg, Jesse. We believe women can pray, I guess, right? You know, it's funny, in Romania, whenever we would pray for people, I had to explain to them ahead of time, my wife and I will pray for you, I get it, okay, she's not a pastor, yeah, I know that, but she's a human, and she has faith in God. So do you want to be healed or not? Because she can also pray for you. And we had to go through the whole thing. It's okay if you're not a pastor. You can still pray for people. It's okay if you're not a man. You can pray for people. I like it. We're a little bit more free here. We get it. You know. But if you need prayer for anything, we're here to pray for you. But you don't. It's not my prayers. It's not Scott's prayers. It's not Michael's or Brian's prayers that will magically set you free. It's the fact that Jesus died and rose again and conquered the enemy for us, defeated the enemy for us. He came to destroy the works of the devil in your life. And it's not a matter of who's going to pray for you. I got to go to this conference to get this guy to pray for me because he has more anointed hands, and I like the hand lotion he has. And it's really nice. No, it's not about that. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about Jesus being here and delivering you from the things that hold you back. And so if you need prayer, come on up. We'll pray for you. Otherwise, if you don't need prayer, well, we always need prayer, of course. But if there's nothing in particular in your life right now where you're like, okay, I see this is the problem, then just go out there. Maybe you're okay. Maybe you need to go pray for your neighbor. Maybe you need to pray for someone in your family and believe that God will use you. The other day, so we've got these sheep at our house. They're not really our sheep, but they're there. They don't pay rent, but so there's like 10 sheep, and now there's 4 little baby lambs, and the kids have all been wanting to pick up the lambs. I was only able to so far because they're hard to catch, and then once they start moving really fast, and they're really hard, they go crazy fast. And so the kids have all been wanting to pick up some lambs. The other day we had a friend visiting. He's this weird, he believes weird New Agey kind of stuff, communes with demons and does witchcraft, white magic he calls it, and all this weird stuff. And he doesn't believe that there's any power in Jesus, and we're, you know, ministering to him and telling him stories and reading from the Bible and stuff. But the thing that made the biggest impact in his mind to show that maybe there is something about Jesus is we went out to go see the sheep when he was there, because he's from the city, he's never seen sheep before, and it's kind of fun, and there's not much else to do. And so we bring him out to see the sheep, and Ileana comes along. And I'm like, hey, let's try to catch one of these lambs, because the lambs are super cute. They're all soft and fuzzy. And I'm like, let's try to catch the lambs. And I don't want to catch a big sheep. That's really hard. And so we start running around trying to catch the lambs, mostly me. And I've tried doing this before, and it's really hard. The only other time I was able to catch a lamb was when it was a day old, and then they can't really move. Second day, no, you're not going to do it. And so these lambs are about a month old now, I think. And so I'm running around trying to catch them. The other days I was doing that, and I couldn't catch them. So this morning, or that morning, we were there, me and my friend Rob and Ileana, and go, let's try to catch a lamb. And so I start running after the sheep, and there's two lambs that weren't running. And I just picked it up. I'm like, that was really weird. And I bring it over to Ileana because she really wanted to hold the lamb, and she's holding it. And I'm like, I had to warn her it might pee on you because they do that. And but she's like, ew, I don't want it to pee. And she put it down. And then I'm like, wow, that's really cool. We actually got to catch a lamb. And then Ileana goes, yeah, I prayed this morning. I've never prayed for that before, but I prayed that Jesus would let me catch a lamb today. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And then Rob goes, wait, she prayed and God heard her prayers and did that? Whoa. And it's like a stupid little thing, you know, to catch a lamb. But in his mind, that was evidence that maybe there's something true about this Jesus thing. And maybe there's more to this prayer than I realized. You know, you have power inside you to catch baby lambs. You have power in you to do whatever God calls you to do. And when we step out in faith and believe God that he'll do a miracle for us, that's when God shows up, and that's when he shows to other people, look, I am real. Whether it's catching a baby lamb or someone gets healed of cancer, you know, it doesn't matter to me as long as the person goes, ooh, God is real. Yeah. If it takes a baby lamb, great. If it takes getting healed of cancer, that's great too. I'd rather getting healed of cancer is better than catching lambs. But I want to encourage you, go out there, preach the gospel, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, do the work that Jesus was doing on the earth, because we've been commissioned to do exactly what he's been doing, and believe it, that Jesus is greater than the enemy, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So if you need prayer for anything, come on up. We'll pray for you. Otherwise, just go out there in the power of God. Amen? Yeah. All right, should I pray?
Yeah.
We do that, right? That's cool. Father, thank you so much that you have defeated the enemy. Jesus, when you died on the cross and you rose again, that it was not the saddest moment in history. It wasn't our loss. It was our victory, Jesus, that you rose, you conquered the enemy, you destroyed the works of the devil. That's what you came to do. You came to set the captives free. You came to heal the sick. You came to set the oppressed at liberty, Jesus. You came to transform us, set us free from addiction, pride, fear, worry, torment, nightmares, every sort of thing that the enemy has done or is doing in our lives. Jesus, you came to set us free from that. Father, I pray for everybody who's here today, God. If there's anybody who needs anything from you, I pray that you would put faith in their hearts, God, to believe that God can do it for me, that God is the answer, that Jesus died to give me what I need from him. And Lord, for those of us who are okay, who we say, man, I've been healed, I've been delivered, I'm okay, I love God. Lord, that then we will go out there and we will find the hurting people, find the people who are in need, and just bust through into their lives to show them that Jesus can help you, Jesus can deliver you, Jesus can give you the answer that you've been looking for, that he is the solution to the problems in your life. Jesus, stir us up with faith that you are big, that you are powerful, and that you defeated the enemy.